Would please be turning your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to start a new series today in the book of Daniel called Living Right in an Upside Down World. They were sitting there in a class at a community college in Roseburg, Oregon, when a young man walked in and began asking people if they were Christians. And when a student said yes, he said, "Good, because you're about to meet God." And he shot them one by one in the head. 9 of our brothers and sisters were martyred for Jesus on American soil on October the 1st, 2015. What do you do when society's values begin to differ from yours as a Christian? How do you live in a world that is increasingly hostile toward God? How do you respond to a culture that seems to be ceaselessly and endlessly spinning out of control? A culture that is surrounding us with godlessness. I want you to know that you can thrive in a culture like that. That's what this series is going to be about. And that's really the shining example of Daniel. Daniel was a great man of God. He was a prophet. Some of the greatest prophecies in the Word of God came from Daniel and his writings. But as a young Jewish man, he literally saw his world turned upside down by the Babylonians. And we're going to talk about that today in chapter 1. But from Daniel, what I want you to understand is that we can learn some things. We can learn how to truly live in a culture that has turned from Christian morality. I don't know when the bubble burst. Some say it might have burst on 9/11 of 2001. Maybe it burst back in the 60s during the sexual revolution. Maybe during the political uprisings in the 70s. I don't know. But our culture, without a doubt, is getting farther and farther away from Christian morality. And as Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, we have to learn and understand how can we live in times like these. And so that's why Daniel's story is important. So if you found your way to chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 1 today. And the title of my message today is When the Bubble Bursts. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we've had to sing to you today and to talk about missions and reflect on what's happened already this summer, to commission and dream and ask for your favor and things that we're going to endeavor to do for your name. But now, Lord, as we start this new series, as we begin to look through the pages of the book of Daniel, I pray that Daniel's life and the life of his friends would be an example to us. We live in times which are upside down for us. Right is wrong and wrong is right, and things are so different than maybe when we were younger or maybe even just a few years ago. God, help us to hear from your word today. We need a word from you. Help us to take encouragement as we look at Daniel's story and the words that Daniel has written in this autobiographical account. And as always, I pray that you'd help me to preach your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would move through me as I speak these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day I was at the Great Life Fitness Center, and I've been trying to go there and be a good boy at noontime and work on the treadmill, and I love to eat. I love all the food I shouldn't eat, and so that's my counter. That's my counterattack right there, just to run it off. And that worked better 20 years ago, I'll tell you that. But there's only about 5 channels on that television you've got in front of you on the treadmill. And most of them aren't anything I even want to watch anyway. Sometimes I like ESPN depending on what's on, but sometimes I don't like what's on there. So anyway, one day I was flipping back and forth. I'm a channel flipper. And Gina can tell you that. The boy drives him crazy, but I've just always been that way. Always flipping back and forth. And so I was flipping back and forth. And really in my mind I was doing this intentionally because I was just musing and thinking about how things had changed, really even thinking about this message. And I flipped back and forth from the Andy Griffith Show that was on KYTV to CNN, and I may have to go to the altar myself at the end, but I even flipped over to LMN, and I watched a little bit of LMN on there. And I was thinking how much things have changed from the 1960s until today. And it dawned on me, as a Christian, the bubble has burst. What I mean by that is I think most of us, especially living here in the Midwest, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, we've lived an insulated life. We're kind of in this Christian bubble where nothing really gets to us. And yeah, we know about the devil. We know about sin. We know about that stuff going on. But hey, it's here. And I think every one of us at some point in time have been jolted awake to the fact that we aren't in the same world we lived in just a few years ago. The bubble has burst. And I really believe this series that we're going to look through this summer in the book of Daniel can be foundational for us. Because some of us are paralyzed. Some of us don't know how to move forward. Some of us don't know how we can continue to be effective as a church. Others of us kind of have a batten down the hatches mentality and let the world go to hell. And that's not what we're to do either. Jesus said we're to be about His business until He returns. And so I believe that Daniel can help us to strike the right balance. Think with me just for a minute about this man named Daniel. You've read about him and heard about him in Sunday school. He was a young man with a bright future. He was a member of the royal family. And one day, everything came crashing down. I mean, his world was turned upside down. A godless army conquered his land, and he was hauled away to Babylon, along with the best and the brightest of his generation, to study a demonic curriculum and to serve an evil king. And how did he respond? I believe this amazing young man shows us how to live your life in an upside down world. And the story begins right here in verse 1. Look in verse 1 back in the text today that we looked at. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. I want you to look at that phrase, laid siege. I don't necessarily like that, but I think that says it all. What that word means is it means that you are attacked on all sides and there is no way of escape. You are besieged. How many of you can relate to that? Don't raise your hands. I really don't want... I know. I know every one of you could slip your hand up. How many of you are besieged today by problems? Besieged by sin? You're besieged by a culture that has taken you hostage from the values and the faith that you hold so deeply. I believe every one of us in this room, to some degree, are besieged today. You see, Daniel was caught in something that was bigger than himself. And yet he was able to maintain his perspective, guard his integrity, influence others around him. How was he able to do that? Well, quickly today, I want to share with you three attitudes. There were three perspectives that Daniel had that helped him to live right in an upside down world. And I believe there are things that you and I need today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. So on your listening sheets, let's jot down these three attitudes or three perspectives that Daniel had in this upside down world in which he lived. Number one, Daniel never forgot the sovereignty of God. It's going to be up there on the screen. Daniel never forgot that God is sovereign. And I don't want you to ever forget that either. Now, when we talk about God being sovereign, what does that mean? Well, I looked the word up. The word sovereignty literally means supreme power or authority. We like to talk about sovereign governments or sovereign rulers. That just means someone who has absolute authority. Someone who is large and in charge. He rules and he reigns. And folks, I want you to know that's the God that you know. That's the God that you know through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we like to talk about that, don't we? In Sunday school and in church, you'll hear the pastor say that. You'll hear that in small group studies. Sometimes even in conversations. We like to talk about, well, God is sovereign. And then life happens, right? Then life happens. Something happens and it shakes you to the core and you begin to wonder, is He really? Is God really? If God is really in control, how could this happen? How could this happen to me personally? How could this happen in our country? How could this happen in our world? We think about all of these shootings and problems and the strife and the heartache we have in our world. And folks, it rocks us. And I believe with all my heart that the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ in this country is shaken today. And we're wondering about the sovereignty of God. Well, I have a word from God's holy word today from this man named Daniel that God is still sovereign. It doesn't matter what you've seen on the news last week. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. God is sovereign. He is in control of His world. And so what I want you to see in this story is that Daniel saw the sovereignty of God even when his life was unfair. All right? That's the first bullet point. Daniel saw the sovereignty of God even when his life was unfair. I'll never forget when I was in fourth grade. Can y'all remember fourth grade? I can still remember fourth grade. I had a teacher that I really loved. I mean, she was cool. Her name was Miss Spahn. She wasn't married yet, and her name was Miss Spahn, and she was a great teacher. And she was my fourth grade teacher, and we had a great class. But we had one young man who will remain nameless, because I know some Richland people out there today, who was relatively, he was just flat out unruly. I mean, he was always causing trouble and always getting in trouble. And one day this young man got in all kinds of trouble, and Miss Spahn had just had it up to here with him. And you know what she said? She said, because of this young man's actions, all of you have to stay in from recess. And we looked at one another and we said, what, us, the perfect little fourth graders? And we said a phrase that I'll guarantee, if you're a parent, you probably heard this morning. Even if you're not a parent, you've heard it. That's not fair! And folks, I think that's where we are today as a church. As a Christian, stuff has happened in your life. Stuff's happening in your country. Stuff's happening in the world. And you're looking up to God and you're saying, that's not fair! What I want you to see is Daniel, even though it hadn't been fair for him, he still saw the sovereignty of God. You see, what happened is God had warned Israel through prophets time and again. He said, I love you. You're my children. You're called by my name. You have a special task to accomplish. But I'll tell you what, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from this idolatry, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, judgment's coming. And they'd go on about their business. They'd straighten up for a little while, then they'd get right back into it. And God would send the prophets, just like He would a fourth grade boy. You better straighten up. I love you, but you better repent. You're going to be judged. And they refused to turn back to God. And guess what? God did bring judgment. God allowed Jerusalem. They thought Jerusalem was indestructible, to fall into the hands of an evil army. God allowed the temple to be destroyed. They thought the temple was untouchable because it housed God. God's presence dwelt in the temple. But they raided it. And they carried off the best and the brightest of the young men. Folks, the point is Israel experienced the judgment of God and everybody got punished. No one was left out. Even the ones who were faithful to God. And Daniel was one of those guys. But you know what? When I read this book of Daniel, I don't see Daniel saying, that's no fair! I didn't do anything and I've got to stay in from recess. No, he goes to Babylon with 10,000 other captives. He serves under an egomaniac named King Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know what we would call Daniel today in our culture? We would call Daniel a victim. We would say he's been victimized by his environment or by his circumstances. Let me ask you a question today. Are you living like a victim right now in your life? I mean, there's all kinds of people around us that act like they're victimized. And maybe they've had some really horrible things happen in their lives. Are you a victim of a broken home? Are you a victim of a broken marriage? Are you a victim of a broken body? I've got a word for you right now before we move on in this text. Stop it! Stop acting like a victim! If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a victim, you are a victor! We are overcomers through Christ Jesus. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand. That's fine. That's fine. We're not victims. We're victors. Don't see yourself as a victim. And that's what Daniel did. That's how Daniel coped with being ripped out of his homeland and taken to a place that was foreign to him and that was dangerous and evil. Folks, even when it looks like the bad guys are in charge, guess what? God is in control. And Daniel saw that. You say, well, where do you see that, Pastor? Look with me. Look in verse 2. Daniel says, the Lord handed Jehoiakim over to this evil king. The Lord handed him over. Daniel doesn't say the devil delivered him over because the devil hates him, although that's true. He didn't say that King Jehoiakim's incompetence allowed this to happen. He said the Lord handed him over. You see, it's not like the Lord's not big enough to defend his own turf. He can take care of his temple, folks. He can take care of his children as well. But in God's providences, in God's glory, God also knows that he must bring about discipline. And sometimes he must bring about judgment. And so I guess what we might say is that Daniel saw the sovereignty of God even when it looks like evil is stronger than good. Some of you are scratching your heads today and you're wondering about the sovereignty of God because it looks like evil is greater than good. And that seems like a tough argument. In fact, you may have an atheist friend or an agnostic friend who argues to the hilt with you and they're like, how can there be a God when all of this bad stuff happens? How can a good God allow evil? Evil, why is evil getting stronger? And you're paralyzed and you don't know how to answer them. Well, I think I've got an answer for you today, okay? Some people say that evil is proof that God doesn't exist. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe it's proof that God doesn't exist. I believe it's proof that God does exist and people don't obey him. People go their own way. It's kind of like this. I heard a guy tell this illustration. I wanted to work it in today. It's kind of like, and Keith, you'll love this one, all right? David Veans, listen up to this. And Mike, you take notes on this, all right? It's like if I could round up a bunch of guys that never got their hair cut, and they had long hair. I mean, they had beards, too. I mean, they had beards that go down, ZZ Top beards. Man, longer than Ron's beard. And they never got their hair cut. And I went up to him, I said, guys, here's these men. I've got them on stage right now. And I said, this is evidence that barbers don't exist. You're laughing. Why are you laughing? Because it's exactly the opposite. Barbers do exist. They just choose not to go to the barbers. I don't have to worry about that. But nevertheless, Daniel saw. Daniel knew that God was good and God was still right there and God was in control even when it looked like evil was winning. So right off the bat, Daniel just says God made it happen. The Lord's not weak. This happened because God's people did not repent, did not do what they were supposed to do, even though he provided multiple opportunities for them to come back into a closeness and a relationship in his presence. But here's something else you need to understand, and Daniel knew this. He knew this with all his heart. Even when it looks like evil is winning, God's plans will not be thwarted. God's going to do exactly what he proposed to do. What you read about in this book, what God promises, he will do. I believe that with all my heart. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And we know how the story ends, and he is going to finish what he started. So here's my third point under this first point today. Daniel never forgot. This is a good word too. You want to write this down. Daniel never forgot that God is bigger than Babylon. All right, Babylon always represents evil in the Bible. When you read about Babylon, whether it's in Genesis or in Revelation, it's always talking about the opposite side of God. People who have turned from God, they're going their own way, they're man-centered, they're humanistic, they're in rebellion against God. That's what Babylon represents. By the way, the fall of Babylon is in Revelation chapter 17. But that's an aside. But Daniel never forgot that God is bigger than Babylon. So let me ask you today, how big is your God? How big is the God that you know and you serve? Let me even make it more personal. Is your God bigger than your Babylon? I don't know what your Babylon is, but we all have a Babylon. We're all being held captive by something. Is your God bigger than your Babylon? I'll let that kind of run around in the trap today, and we'll move on to the next point, okay? Second thing I see in Daniel as we look at chapter 1 together is Daniel understood the values of a culture without adopting them. He understood the culture that he lived in without adopting that culture or falling prey to the culture. You know, I said earlier that many of us we're concerned with how the world is getting farther and farther away from what we believe and the worldview that we have. But you know what? Daniel lived in a culture that was far more wicked than anything we face. He had it far worse than we do today in America, and he still found a way to bring glory to God. I want you to pick back up. Look at verse 4. Go down to verse 4. This talks about what they did. After they brought these young men to Babylon, the king, which is Nebuchadnezzar, ordered them to bring them from the royal family, and this is what he wanted. Look at this. Number 4, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace, and to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to serve in the king's court. Look at verse 6. Among them from the descendants of Judah, these are the Israelites, were Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. And they all got new names. Daniel got the name Belteshazzar. Shadrach was Hananiah. Meshach was Mishael. And Abednego was Azariah. You see what they're doing? They're trying to assimilate them. They're trying to brainwash them. They're trying to get them so immersed in that culture that they forget about their roots. They forget about what they came from. And notice what they're talking about. They're talking about values, changing their values. But you see, Daniel, even though he understood what they were doing, he didn't adopt it. Daniel understood the superficial nature of the values of Babylon. What is it that Babylon valued? I think this is fascinating. Well, they valued youth, right here in this text. I want you to bring young men. They valued health. I want you to bring young men who are without defect. Physical beauty. Bring good-looking guys, handsome men. And intelligence. He wanted guys that were quick learners so they could become leaders, and he wanted to assimilate them into his culture. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, we are much more sophisticated today, aren't we, in our culture? We would never fall for that. We would never fall into the values of a culture. We would never fall prey to a culture that values youth or health or physical beauty or intelligence. Or would we? You see, the thing of it is the same superficial culture that Daniel was tempted by or was being pressed to join in is the same superficial values that we see running amok in our culture today. Daniel understood the values, the superficial nature of the values. You see, Babylon says you're great if you're beautiful on the outside. The Bible says what makes you great is when you're beautiful on the inside. Babylon says you're great if you're wise in the things of the world. The Bible says you're great if you're wise in the things of God. Babylon says you're great if it's all about you, whereas the Bible says you're great when it's all about others, Jesus, others, and you. Babylon says do whatever pleases you. The Bible says do whatever pleases God. Babylon says store up treasures for yourself. The Bible says store up treasures in heaven. You see the difference? There's superficiality that's going on, and Daniel understood that and would not adopt it. Second of all, Daniel wouldn't allow himself to become indoctrinated. He, no matter what happened, he was committed to being counter-cultural. He was not going to march to the beat of society. You know, that can be kind of fun. Some of you are natural rebels. Be a rebel in society today. You don't have to go along with everybody else to get along. You don't have to be like everyone else. You can take a stand and be different and not allow yourself to become indoctrinated by values that fly in the face of what you believe as a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, what they're saying right there is, Daniel, we're going to train you to think like we think, to act like we act, and live a new way. Daniel, we're going to give you a new life. And that's the third thing I want to bring up. Daniel knew they could change his name, but they couldn't change his identity. You know what? This society today wants to change your name, Christian. I'm sorry, but in the name of political correctness, they're trying to make Christians something that they're not. Haters, people who are narrow-minded and bigoted, people who are really, you may be a Christian one day in this country and be charged with a hate crime. And you don't hate anybody. You're known by love. Jesus said they will know we're Christians by what? By our hate? No, by our love. And so they're mischaracterizing the name Christian in our culture today. But Daniel knew. And let me tell you, Daniel's name, his Hebrew name meant my God, or God is my judge. They gave him this name, Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. And Bel was the demonic title for their god, Murdoch. Of course, we read here the same thing happened to his three friends. And it's the same thing the world is trying to do today. Here's another angle to look at it, okay, if you're a Christian in the world today. You may be, they may say, you can call yourself a Christian. You can do whatever you want to do in the privacy of your own church, the privacy of your own home. But we still want you to think like us and act like us and hold on to the values we hold on to. And folks, there's a lot of Christian people who are call themselves Christians who hold to that. And they're universalists. Or they have no knowledge of Jesus Christ whatsoever. Don't be that way. Folks, we've got a biblical worldview conference coming up. It's going to be in Lebanon, Missouri, October 15th and 16th. Our church is co-hosting it with Heritage Baptist Church. Man, don't miss that event. Find out what it means to have a biblical worldview. And don't run like the world. Run countercultural. Man, let's be like the 60s in reverse and be countercultural in a godly way. All right? Man, that's exactly what Daniel is doing here. Don't be seduced by our culture. All right, let me continue on. I've got to give you point number three. The third thing I see in this first chapter is Daniel decided to remain committed to God regardless of the outcome. He remained committed to God regardless of the outcome. You see, Daniel and his buddies, they were supposed to be fed from the king's table. They were supposed to be dining with the others. And the truth of the matter is, it wasn't like it was a box dinner. It was a good dinner. It was good food. But God had told his people they couldn't eat that food. And that's where Daniel chose to draw the line. I don't know why he chose to draw the line there. You know, I thought about that. It's interesting to me. He didn't mind, seem to mind when they carried him off to Babylon. Maybe he had no choice. He didn't mind when they changed his name. Maybe he didn't have a choice there. But when it came to the food he ate, he drew the line. And it wasn't that he was a fitness freak or a teetotaler. He might have been, I don't know. But really what it was all about is he loved Yahweh. He loved the one true God, and he didn't want to do things that were against or would hinder his relationship, and he chose to draw a line in the sand. Let me ask you today, where do you need to draw a line in the sand, Christian? Where do you need to draw a line in the sand at work or at home or in your relationships with others who are around you? Rest assured, all of us need to draw a line in the sand somewhere. Did you know the majority of the battles we face are territorial? If you will draw a line in the sand and stand firm right now, there'll come a day it won't be a temptation anymore. There'll come a day when the devil will flee. But right now, the devil is in a battle for different parts of your life. Now, he can't have your soul if you know Christ, but he wants territory in your life so he can defeat you and so you can be useless to the kingdom. So the saltiness will leave you, and you won't be a salt and light Christian anymore. And so we've got to decide. We've got to decide. I got to decide. In this upside down world, I don't want to give an inch of my life to Satan. I don't want to give any ground to him. And I want to resolve not to give him any more area in my life. And folks, the battle is won and lost in the mind. Right here. I don't have time to talk about that this morning. But something else to notice is they ask a favor. Look back in the text. It says in verse 8, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself. That word defile, another word for that is pollute. He wasn't going to pollute himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked for permission. Notice he didn't throw a fit. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He was polite, but he wasn't a jerk about it. He politely asked for permission from the chief official not to defile himself. And notice verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion with the chief official. And he said, man, I'm afraid to do this, Daniel, because if I do, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. The king's going to see your face is looking thinner, and he's going to have my head. So he's got a little pressure on him. But God gives him favor, and God steps in, and God allows them to do that. He said, just test this for 10 days. What could happen in 10 days? And at the end of the 10 days, it says in verse 15, they look better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Isn't that great? God is rewarding them for their faithfulness, and God steps in and does what only God can do. And God brought them victory in this area of life where they drew a line in the sand. But folks, I got to tell you, this is the truth, because if we're going to live in an upside down world, God doesn't always step in. We're going to read about that later in the book of Daniel. But when Stephen stands up to give a testimony for Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin, God didn't step in. And they threw rocks at him until he died. And even Jesus in the garden, when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me," God didn't step in. But God had a greater purpose and a greater plan through all of it. And what he did for Daniel shows that God is faithful. And Daniel decided that he wouldn't compromise. And so that's the thing. Daniel would not sacrifice commitment on the altar of compromise. That's what I want you to do and be. That's what I want us to be. Let's not sacrifice commitment on the altar of compromise. Second, Daniel didn't let conditions erode his confidence. When you read through the rest of this section, you'll see that he was never delivered fully. I mean, he may have had some small victories like that, but he still had to stay with King Nebuchadnezzar in captivity. In other words, he spent the rest of his life in Babylon. So Daniel, even though his conditions could have discouraged him, he didn't let them erode his confidence. And third and finally, Daniel didn't let circumstances determine his ultimate allegiance. He didn't let his circumstances, good or bad, determine his ultimate allegiance. And the message of this book, we're just getting started today. The message of this whole story is this. We need to stay committed to God regardless of the outcome. I don't care what happens at the Democrat or Republican National Convention. I don't care who gets elected. I don't care what happens terror-wise. We've got to stay committed. We may have to lose our job someday. We may have to make some hard choices. But folks, we got to stay committed. We don't have any other option. That's what Daniel did. And listen, even though it may look bad, we know, the scoreboard could look really bad. It could look like we are hopelessly behind in the score. We know how it ends, right? We know the final score. Because the final score is tallied up in the book of Revelation. And guess what? God wins. And guess what? When God wins, we win. So we never lose sight of our commitment. Jesus said his followers would be persecuted, killed. But at the end of the Bible, that's the main point. God wins. I want to close with a little story here. Back to this horrible day last year. This tragic event in Oregon. And I could have used any number of things, but I chose this story because of the Christians. The fact that he literally targeted Christians. Well, this godless lunatic had killed 9 Christians, and the day after this event, Franklin Graham, I love Franklin Graham, man, he is such a stand-up guy right now. Don't ever think for a minute he doesn't come under attack. He's going to lead a prayer tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock our time, 12 o'clock Eastern. Man, you pray for that man. I'm sure that Franklin is under tremendous spiritual attack. But Franklin, like he always does, he responded to this event. He's a national figure, and I want you to listen to what he said, and then I'll close today. But this was the day after this shooting in Oregon. Franklin sent a tribute to the slain. He said, "There are people all over the world suffering for the Christian faith. The bold souls who stood up that day to say that they were followers of Jesus Christ were heinously gunned down with no mercy." Franklin said, "I cannot even begin to imagine the courage it took for our fellow believers to take a stand, knowing that to do so would require the ultimate sacrifice. But their families can take comfort in knowing that after they took their final breath on earth, they took their first breath in heaven, because in the end, God always wins." That's what I want to leave you with today. God wins. God wins. So let's stay committed to Him. Let's not fall prey to the godless society in which we live. Let's continue to believe in the sovereignty of God. And let's follow Him and worship Him. I want you to bow your heads now and close your eyes. I've given you a lot to think about today. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me just ask you a couple questions. First of all, I might ask you, maybe God spoke to you this way. And you've got a Babylon in your life, and it has paralyzed you with fear or doubt or uncertainty. And you need to reconnect with the sovereignty of God. And right now, with your head bowed and eyes closed, don't speak it out loud. I just want you to say to God, just pray to Him right now and say, God, You're bigger than my Babylon. You are bigger than Babylon. You're sovereign. I believe that You are the ultimate sovereign of the universe. And I trust You. I see how You took care of Daniel. I see how You took care of people in the Bible. And I believe You're going to take care of me today. Maybe somebody else here, you heard something else in this message. You heard the part about drawing the line in the sand and not to sacrifice your commitment on the altar of compromise. And you're compromising because you're scared. Because they're putting a little heat on us now to conform to the culture. That's always been there. That was there in the Andy Griffith days. But there's a lot more of it today. And your prayer needs to be, God, help me to stay committed and not compromise. And Lord, help me not to be a jerk about it. Daniel wasn't a jerk. I don't want to be a jerk with my boss or my people that I care about or people that I live with. But just help me to stand for You. Help me to be comfortable living counterculturally. People ostracize me at work or at school because I don't think like them or act like them. Help me to live counterculturally. There's one more person I want to talk to, and then we'll pray and we'll have our invitation. Maybe you don't know Jesus personally today. Folks, you need to know that Daniel had a personal relationship with his God. That's going to come out in this story. And you may think you're strong. You may know all the Bible stories. You may come to church faithfully. But if you're going to live in these times or any times, you need God in your life personally. And you can know Him personally through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins because He loves you. He sacrificed His body so that His body was broken so that your sins could be forgiven and you could have a new life. And He rose from the tomb to symbolize that new life that you have in Christ and that eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Man, if you don't, if there's any question, please settle that right now. Pray a prayer like this at your seat. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins keep me from You. They separate me. Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross. I believe You're God. I believe that You want to forgive me. So please forgive me of my sins. I accept Your offer of forgiveness by repenting or turning. And I trust You. Help me to live for You. Help me to be just like Daniel and be committed to You for all of my life. And if you prayed that prayer right now, Jesus heard it. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. But you've also got to publicly profess and not be ashamed. You can do that during this invitation. Father, I love You so much and I thank You for the words of wisdom. This is a timeless book. And things that happened 3,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago are still relevant to us today. We can glean so many truths from Your Word. Father, we know we're living in an upside-down world right now. We're in an upside-down culture. Help us to learn truths in this study of the book of Daniel. But more importantly, Lord, help us right now in the quietness of this moment to make the decisions we need to make as Christians or as maybe somebody who needs Jesus right now. And may Your will be done during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. This is our invitation. Keith's going to come and lead us in a song. Man, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, don't delay. Come right now to this altar and we'll pray together. We'll get right with God.